Let's look at Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. When you look at the Old Testament, you're going to find what's in the Old Testament being paralleled in the New Testament. So it's not one story without the other story. And here's what the Lord said to Isaiah the prophet. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn. Truth has gone from my mouth and a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will swear allegiance. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me, speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, if you tap me on the shoulder, Lord, I want to be able to speak to it and obedient to speak to it. Lord, remind me, I'm a teacher of your word. So today, you do look at all of us, but you look at me differently because I'm a teacher. There's a greater judgment, a more strict judgment upon my life. And I understand that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Before I go any further, I'm doing this intentionally at this portion of the service. I want to honor those who are veterans in our congregation and those outside our congregation, but obviously those of you who are here. If you have faithfully served our country and our military, I'd love for you to stand. We'd love to be able to see you. Will you do that? If you have faithfully served and served us and look around you, we want to see you and visibly see you. Thank you. You'll be seen. Thank you for that. You've left home and family, and you've protected us, and we thank you for that. I did that intentionally at the beginning of the sermon because I say this often, but I mean it. I get the privilege to preach the gospel, and without being arrested, and really without persecution, other than you just walk out and say it's a bad sermon. And you can be right with that, but I get to preach the gospel, and I thank you for that. I don't take it lightly that I have the freedom to preach the gospel. I remind myself of that every time that I preach. I just want to thank you publicly for that. For the rest of my days living, I'm going to be intentionally discipling people. I can throw out the hints along the way that this is the way we follow Christ, but I've intentionally said that I'm going to help disciple, pour into people's lives and help them in following Christ. And I'm saying that because you can really take any sermon and go, here's the discipleable point of this sermon. And some of you all could go, well, hey, I'm getting a little tired of this discipleship thing. You need to go on to other stuff. I will never go on to other stuff, all right? And then the fact that you may not like the discipleable content may mean you're not discipleable. You ever thought about that? Yes? And if you're wanting to learn more, may mean that you are discipleable. And I've made a choice. I'm going with the discipleable people. I used to try to, those who were headed another direction or were just in the way, to kind of move them on. I will give you that. Come on and let's go. But if you make a decision to not do that, then that's your decision. And I think you can take any sermon and say, here are the discipleable points in those sermons. So we're going to be doing that today as we begin heading into Advent. We're going to be remembering even some of the prophecies of Isaiah and the holiday that is before us. I've chosen to go to Isaiah. He told Isaiah the prophet, tell him to turn to me. I emphasize that in reading it to you before. We're turning to him as salvation. There is no other God like me. He's made a promise to himself. You'll see there in the middle. truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. It's not going to change. Every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. I can take that Old Testament of what God told Isaiah, I can move that right into the book of Hebrews. You'll find, I love to show people how the Old and New Testament parallel each other. So in Hebrews 11:6, we really have a parallel here. And the parallel is of how we come to the Lord. And in this verse 6, we're going to find out what God expects of us. We're going to find out what he demands. And then we're going to find out how he reacts to every bit of that. If you look at the very first two lines, now without faith it is impossible to please God, he expects us to trust him. You can ask a valid question, can he be trusted? It's okay if you ask that. But the response is yes, but he has proved himself to us over and over. It reminds me of the old hymn. He's proved himself o'er and o'er, if you remember that old line of the hymn. He's always proven himself to us. We have to acknowledge that and see that. Our entry level is faith, because he said without faith it's impossible to please him. He's not impressed by your works. He's not impressed by your creativity. I mean, we're tilted on an axis. We're running so many miles an hour right now. We're in the right place in orbit. A little bit too closer, we're going to burn up. A little bit further away, we're going to freeze to death, like you felt this morning with all that frost. I mean, how more creative can you be? He doesn't need your intuition. He doesn't need your creativity. He consumes all that. He has all that. So James would write, your faith produces works. But some of us are like, no, I'm going to work for the Lord. He's going to be really impressed with what I do. He won't. What impresses the Lord is your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I think this is a discipling question. Do you live your day thinking, am I pleasing the Lord today? Some of us don't, because we think that we are his next greatest creation. We're the next best thing that he's ever done. And some people walk around like that, you know. I encourage you to walk through your day going, am I pleasing the Lord? Does this decision please the Lord? Does it honor him? Is it a blessing to the kingdom? Is it a kingdom response? Am I living by a kingdom principle? He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith and trust go together. My faith, my entry level into faith is believing God can. Then my living with him is trusting him that he will. Faith and trust go together. Faith is believing God can. Trusting is believing that he will. And that's where we are. There's a lot of people who don't have a personal relationship with God that believes he can. You and I go the next step, and we trust him that he will. But the entry level for us all is to have faith. And James says your faith begins, and then after that comes the works that are pleasing to the Lord. It's not the other way around. And we've got to learn to be able to focus on him. He expects us. His expectation here for all of us is to live putting our faith and trust in him. But here comes the problem. When I ask you the question, can he be trusted? Here's the problem. The problem is you're seeking something from God that he never promised you. And let me speak for North American culture. Because outside of North America, the church doesn't think this way. Only in America do we think this way. We get to thinking here in America that I can't trust the Lord because I asked him for something and he didn't give it to me. I can't trust the Lord because I asked for a problem-free, care-free, worry-free, suffering-free, stress-free life, and he hasn't given it to me. And you're going, I can't trust it. Well, here's the problem. He never promised you that. You're trying to hold him to a promise he never made. He never made that promise. He never said, following me is carefree, stress-free, struggle-free, suffering-free. Never promised that. But you and I get so mad. God, you're not helping me out. Let me just tell you, the world is designed to ultimately ending to destroy you. Some of you all like, well, I've got the world by the tail. Well, the joke's on you. You don't have the world by the tail. The world has you. It consumes you. It'll run you ragged. It'll never replenish you. It'll never be able to do that. That's why in the passage Isaiah, turn to me. You got to turn to me. But some of you all have a problem with can I trust God, because you're holding him to a promise he never made. He never made a promise of stress-free, carefree, struggle-free, suffering. Let me remind you that Jesus is called a suffering servant. In fact, he tells you the more you follow him, the more what? The more you'll suffer. The world won't like you. Persecution's going to happen. They're going to hate you. The world will hate you because of me. Doesn't he say that? So we got this feeling, I love Jesus and the world's going to embrace me. The world will tack you to a cross. You've got to understand that. So some of you, when I ask the question, can God be trusted, you'll pause. Because you're holding him to a promise he never made you, and you're going, I don't know. He didn't remove this. He didn't remove that. You've got to get to that point that our focus is on him, not our situation. So he never promised you this stress-free life. He never promised you that. We're going to get into what he did promise. So what does he expect? He expects you through all the trials and the tribulations. And James says, when these trials come, not if they come, but when they come, it's going to come to all of us. That he will lead us through these things. He said that he will lead us through. But he expects us to be able to trust him, put our faith and trust in him. That's what pleases him. The second thing in this verse that we get from scripture is this scripture is what he demands from us. He asks us that we draw near to him, and then he asks us that we must believe that he exists. So the first thing is you've got to submit or draw near, and the picture in scripture is when you draw near him, he draws near you. He comes to you. Now, we mentioned the prodigal in one of our songs. And let me give you just a real quick look at the prodigal son and Jesus' teaching of that. He was teaching to Jewish people and a Jewish culture. And you and I are just going to see this magnificent story, but we will miss the points in it. Why? Because we're not Jewish. But to a Jewish audience, that story meant something totally different to them. For example, we know the son gets his inheritance early, given to him. He goes and wastes it, burns it all up. It says he's got a job now feeding pigs. Do you understand what feeding pigs means to a Jewish culture? All right? That's not kosher, right? Not only is he feeding pigs, he's craving the food of the pigs. Another problem. He comes to his senses. I need to go home, but I can't go home as a son. I need to go home as a servant. He heads home. And the picture is that the dad is looking for him all this time, and the dad sees him coming, and then the dad runs to him. Well, in Jewish culture, the dad, the patriarch, doesn't run to anybody. Everything comes to him. So the picture of the dad running to the son would be against their culture. But Jesus was going into a kingdom principle here that when you come near the Father makes up the distance. And we have scripture that provides that. When you draw near to God, he draws near, or they use the word nigh. He comes near or nigh you. He makes up the difference in that. And you got to be able to see that. But what does he expect of me and you? What does he expect? He expects us to meet. Go back to the Isaiah passage, Miles. He expects us to turn to him. I'm headed this way with the world. I turn around and I head this way to God. I mean, it becomes a moment in your mind, your conscience, your heart, where I'm going away from God. I got to start going to God. I turn to God and be saved. So go back to Hebrews, if you will. So he expects us to draw near to him, and the promise is he will draw near to us. He will draw near to us. He expects me and you to submit and to worship and to bow down and to surrender and to give up. Have you ever been in a Pentecostal meeting when they brought out all the white handkerchiefs? Have you ever done that? I've been there. I've preached in those environments. And I'm like, are they voting for me to finish? I don't know what's going on here. But the white handkerchief is a sign of surrender. A raised hand is a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender. And he's asking us here, the picture is, I want you to draw near to me. Go back to the Isaiah verse. I want you to turn to me. And I want you to turn to me as a point of surrender. I'm going to quit going my way. I'm surrendering. I am turning. Repentance really is a military term, since we're on Veterans Day. It means you're marching in one direction and you do the 180 and put your foot behind and you march in the other. Repentance really is a military word, meaning I'm going this way, I'm doing a 180 and going this way. So he expects us to draw near to him, to submit to him, to surrender to him, to give up to him. And when we turn to him, that's what that looks like. It is an I give up. I surrender. I'm giving this to you. I do that. And then back to the Hebrew passage. The second thing he expects us to do in this is he said, you must believe that I exist. You got to believe that he is. In fact, one of the first command that he gives us in Exodus 20 is there'll be no other gods before me. It's his first command. Why does he give that to you? Because he knows you can choose other gods before him. It's the enticement. This world gives us an enticement to follow all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things. We have to watch. There are other belief systems in the world that seem really, really attractive. And the reason they're even the occult. And the point of it is, it's because it gives you power. It gives you power. Not only power to be, but power to create. I can make things happen. That can be a very prideful place to be. And not only is it a power to make things happen and to create, it becomes a shortcut. We all look for the shortcut. For those of you who played ball, you remember when you had to run around the floor, do bleacher laps and run around the basketball floor? And the coach is right there in the middle watching you, and everybody's staying on the border, right? As soon as the coach goes into his office, you all tell me the rest of it. People cutting in half, cutting corners. That's just the way we are. When we think God's not paying attention or we've hidden ourselves from him, what do? We start running half court. We start cutting the corners. We end up going to other beliefs. We end up chasing lowercase g gods. Why? Because we want power. We want to exercise power. We want a shortcut. We want something to happen now, and I'm going to create it now if he doesn't answer it now. It's an enticement for us to go there. He said, even in the Isaiah passage, there's no one like him. There is no other. You are to have no other gods before you. You are to have no other gods before you. And there is an enticement for us to find any kind of a shortcut we can. He says two things have got to happen. Draw near, submit, bow, worship. And I'm going to sound like my dad. My dad's birthday was November the 8th. It was this last week. And I was at a speaking engagement. And a guy gave me a DVD of one of my dad's sermons. And so I came home and watched it, and I cried and laughed all during the same thing. So I'm going to sound like my dad, and my prayer is that Andrew will say that one day too, that he will sound like his dad. Some of you all think you won't negotiate Saturday because of what your kids do. You won't negotiate Monday through Friday because of work, but you'll negotiate this day. And I know that doesn't suit you well. But I'm going to be real personal with you, and you're going to say it's because you're a preacher. It's not because I'm a preacher. The world is trying to consume me 6 days a week. It's taken a bite out of you, and you don't even know you're being nibbled on. I just want the world and the one who has his thinking involved, the enemy, to know publicly and privately who I declare is Lord over my life. This day is not negotiable. He even asked you to not make it negotiable. It is one of the commands, right? Remember the Sabbath day. Say it, Hope. Keep it holy. What does holy mean? It means set apart. So when you can't do what you want to do Monday through Saturday, guess whose day you trespass on? Hello. Aren't you just loving this? Y'all just absorbing this like crazy, aren't you? There comes a time where I raise the white cloth. When I raise my hands and say, the world is trying to entice me. The world is nibbling on me and taking bites out of me. But I want you, the world, Satan, the hounds of hell, I want everybody to know that on this day, I am, now we should every day, I know for those of you who said that, and preacher, you should say every day, all right, I said it, every day, but on this day, I am letting the world and all of hell know that he is my Lord. And I submit, I wave the white flag, I raise the hands, I surrender. I am submitting myself to him. And you're going, Jeff, you're getting legalistic. You're the preacher with the clipboard, checking off all the rules. I am not. I'm not saying anything that he hasn't already said. I'm not here to count nickels and noses. It's not why I'm here. But it's for you to declare to your generations, your children, to everybody else, that we as a family, I as a person, am going to declare him Lord of my life. And I want everybody to know it, of who he is and what he means in my life. It is, in a sense, a picture if I am intentionally, and I know we should do it every day, but even on this day, I am drawing near to him. I'm drawing near to him. Without faith, I can't please him. I'm drawing near. I got to believe that he exists. There are no other gods. And I want to be able to say that. The third thing, how he reacts to us seeking him. He says he rewards us, those who seek him. Now, I'm going to get into one of my pastimes. I'm an amateur dog trainer. And no, I don't teach them to hold a cracker on their nose and then eat it. That's not what I do. I'm a duck dog trainer. And as I've trained three dogs in the last few years, I had to have trainers train me. So I'm going to talk distinctly about retrievers, because I really can't talk about any other dog breed but retrievers. But retrievers have a bloodline in them and an instinct to go get it and bring it back. That's their job. That's why if you have a lab or a lab mix, they come following you around with your house shoe in their mouth, you know? It's, you know, up there and house shoes in the mouth, and they're just, and you're thinking they're being a bad dog. They're not. They're a work dog, and so they retrieve stuff. So they're thinking they're doing you a favor by bringing the house shoe. That's their reward. So I had to learn in training Solo, Rev, and Gabby, the other dog that I trained, I had to learn that if I'm going to send them on a retrieve back there to those doors, I've got my dog at heel, Solo, her head's boxy, her shoulders are pitched forward, and I send her on that retrieve, and you do it on her name, Solo. She goes and gets that retrieve. She brings that thing back at heel and sits there. And man, I mean, that chest is out. That head's boxy. That neck is strong. And so I used to think that I had to reward her. And so I'd give her a treat for bringing it back. That's not a reward. That's called a spoiled retriever, okay? So here's my point. It's built in her system that the retrieve alone is the reward. That's why they carry the house year round. The retrieve alone, just the fact she gets to go get it and bring it back, that's enough. Because in her mind, she's a work dog and she's praised you. She's done something for you. So I send her, she brings it back, that's the retrieve. Now, God forgive me that I'm using that to depict the character of God, all right? You forgive me? All right. Here it is. Some of you think that going to heaven and all the things that God does for us is the reward, and you're missing it. God alone is the reward. He himself is the reward. Not what he does for us. Not what he's going to give us in the future. Not even what he's going to give us for eternity. That's not the reward. The reward is God himself. I remember the old country preacher was preaching on Daniel in the lion's den. And because Daniel would not sway, he would not go against God, even for the king, he was thrown in the lion's den. And he goes, if you think that Daniel spent a night with the lions, he said, you've missed the story. He said, Daniel didn't just spend the night alone with lions. Daniel spent the night with God. Now you just think about that for a moment. He spent the night with God. Who's the reward? God himself is the reward. Not what he promises me in eternity or how he blesses my life. He himself is the reward. Here's what I mean by that. Some people can ask now, Jeff, in the last 2 years, with Tom's death and our family dynamic has totally changed from anything we would ever written or wished. Our family dynamic will never be the same again. And you're going, don't be hopeless. I'm not hopeless. I'm just telling you where our season in our life is. And I'm being very honest about it. But through all that, what are you celebrating? And I've told you this before. I'm celebrating that I haven't had to go through this alone. And you're going, well, you got me, Mom, Papa, you got Andrew and Julian, there's Laura, and there's friends, there's a church, there's a community of faith. That's wonderful. That's not what I'm talking about. I haven't had to do this alone. A young preacher named Ryan Coffey, his dad died of the cancer that Tom had. And I've known Ryan for a long time. I've mentored Ryan. He sent me a text one time in the midst of all this journey, and he said, Jeff, just remember, you don't walk alone. So I want to give him props for that. But if you get a text from me that says you don't walk alone, it comes from Ryan Coffey. Because when he said that, it was just like the light bulb went on. It was like there is a presence there that said amen other than me. And the fact is, I may send that to you in a text. I may send it to you in an email. I may call you up and say it over the phone. I may send it to you in a card. Who knows? But you don't walk alone. Here's the blessing. I get an opportunity in this life right now to live a life with God. I get a chance to walk with God. And I don't want to miss it. And I don't want to mess it up either. What's one of the greatest honors of this life? That I don't have to walk alone. My life with God doesn't mean there'll be no more suffering. The man I follow is called a suffering servant. It doesn't mean it's going to be stress-free, carefree, problem-free. It doesn't mean that. It just means that God will walk with me, and he and I are going to get through this thing together. The key is he will lead you through. Daniel didn't stay with a bunch of lions. Daniel spent the night with God. Daniel didn't shut up the lions. God shut up the lions. My vision is they're in there purring, laying on their back, scratching their belly. You know, that's just the way I'm looking at the story. Spent the night with God. We've got an opportunity. You and I, if we're going to be discipled correctly, you and I have got to get out of this that the reward is heaven, that the reward is blessing. That's just who he is and how good he is to us. The reward is God himself walks with me. I don't walk this life alone. I get an opportunity to be able to walk it with him. And the reward here is that even in the midst of he being the reward, he still will pay you a wage for the journey. It's that old song, wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven somehow. I'm not going to sing it as far as I'll go with it. But in other words, he's going to pay you for all the agony and the suffering and the trial and the tribulations and the stress of following him. But whatever the world gives you, he's going to give you a wage that you have remained faithful to him. For all of those who seek him, he'll reward you. He is the reward. But he'll reimburse you for the travel. He will reimburse you for the travel. I've told this story years ago, but not in this great of detail. And I reread it again recently, and it's just too good not to handle. It's the story of King Louis XIV. King Louis XIV was struck on himself. He's the king of France. He was the king for about 72 years. He referred to himself as the Great. So it was King Louis XIV, King Louis the Great. His courtyard was extravagant. His palaces were extravagant. Assigned to every king is a priest. And the priest that was assigned to him was named Jean-Baptiste Massillon. You know that Drew and Catherine have moved to Massillon, Ohio. That city is named after this priest. And so King Louis XIV instructed the priest about his funeral someday. He wasn't sick or near death, but he just wanted to be prepared. So he met with Priest Massillon. He said, I want a coffin made out of solid gold. I want to lie in state. And I want to be in the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and we pronounce it differently than they do, but we are in Kentucky, so it's not Versailles, Versailles, right? And so it's Notre Dame, the cathedral in Paris, and his instructions were a solid gold coffin in the cathedral, and he wanted it to be completely dark, and he only wanted one candle lit over his casket. Just that was the only light, was one candle. And people would come and pass and pay their respects to him. So eventually, King Louis died. And he said that Priest Massillon put all of his funeral plans together. Solid gold coffin, casket, put him in state in the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. Only had a stand and one candle over the casket, and it was the only light in the room. Everything else was dark. And the reason he wanted one candle lit, now this was the king, is because he was the only great one. And so this one single candle represented his greatness, and he alone was great. Well, it came time for the funeral, and just to let you know about Priest Massillon, he didn't care what his people thought about him. He didn't care how they liked it or didn't like it. He preached against darkness and evil. He was not a crowd pleaser. He was very bold. So he gets up to preach the funeral. And when he gets up to preach the funeral, there is, we don't know for sure, but it's recorded as one of the shortest funeral sermons ever preached. He walks up and he licks his finger and his thumb, and he snuffs out the candle. And he said, only God is great. And that was his sermon. Only God is great. You've been given this life. You didn't ask for it. You didn't put in for it. It was given to you. You have an opportunity to live it with God. He alone is the reward. He alone is the reward. In Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, Paul uses this a lot. He says it a lot. He says it in Philippians. We just read it in Isaiah. God gave it to Isaiah, the prophet. I'm just telling you, you can find things in the Old Testament and find them paralleled in the New. I really personally like to do that. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me. Everybody's going to wave the white flag. Whether they're believers or not, they will submit that he is Lord. Every knee will bow to me, every tongue will give praise to God. For then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Don't burn your own candle. Don't do that. You've got an opportunity to live a life with God. So live it with him. Draw near to him. Submit to him. If you're mad at him, confess it. Say, I forgive you. But some of you are holding him to a promise that he never made. He never made the stress-free, suffering-free, problem-free life. He never made that promise to you. So quit being mad at him over breaking a promise that he never made. But he did make this one. I will be with you to the end of the age. His reward is himself. The rest of it's just icing on the cake. God himself is calling you. Is calling you. Surrender. Submit. Draw near. Believe that he is the only one that exists. Put your faith and trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense. And here's a promise that he did make. He'll lead you through it. You don't walk alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us when we denied you and disobeyed you and disappointed you. You've never given up loving us. Thank you for that. We don't love like that, but you do. And we thank you for that love. We thank you, Lord, that you promise in the 23rd Psalm, you will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, that you will walk us through life, suffering, trials, tribulations, hardships, difficult times, through the stress of this world. Father, forgive us that we've had an eye for another, if we've looked somewhere else for shortcuts, for self-power, creation power. Forgive us of that. And forgive us, Lord, that we've negotiated you. May the rest of our days proclaim that you are Lord of our life. And it is an honor and a privilege to walk through this life with you. Thank you for the promise that we do not walk alone. It's in the name of Jesus, the one who promised us this. Amen. Invitations for you to come and surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. There'll be people in the altar be ministering to you and with you for this. They'll help you with this. If you're here, you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. Remember his sacrifice before you consume it. Remember his sacrifice and give thanks. And as you're thank him that you don't walk alone. We all go through stuff, new seasons in our life. I prayed over a boy at the end of the service. It's a whole new season of his life now. And he's entering a new season. It's confusing to him. Some of the old season was his identity. Now he was a ball player and he's not able to finish that out. It can be confusing and tough, but you don't walk alone. You don't walk alone. He's right there with you, and he promises to lead you through. Before you eat and remember his sacrifice, would you thank him that you don't walk alone, that he is there with you? The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your place? Ben's going to lead us. You respond.